Well, as you know, the subject I was given this morning was the Son of God and the Son of Man, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking on the Son of God and the Son of Man. And I realized that I had a choice. I could have given you a choice, but I've actually made it for you. I could have, first of all, and this is very common, actually, if you go on the internet, you will find that this is quite common. I could have given you a lecture the hypostatic union. I could have talked about essence and nature, and I could have explained to you, as far as I am able, the canons of Nicaea and the canons of the Council of Chalcedon. But I don't think it would have done you much good. What I propose to do is this: to take a text of Scripture, this is what I was saying to you last week, take a text of Scripture, give a simple little talk on it, that's all, and make an application from those two passages I read in Hebrews, with the aim to be useful to you and to myself as well. Believers to, I hope, encourage, comfort, strengthen, edifies the word in the New Testament. It might be rebuke, but I comfort, strengthen, encourage. That's what I'm trying to do. And if anyone is here who's not converted, this morning I want to show you the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and to make you realize, if nothing else, make you realize what you are missing by not knowing this Savior. Right, my text then is in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter. You don't need to look it up, but you can do, by all means. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. You know it like the back of your hand, so it's all right, but if you can't find it, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. I could read from verse 22, where Matthew says that this is the angel is speaking the words, going back to the prophet about the virgin shall, is going to be fulfilling the word of the prophet, verse 22. Now, what is that word? Verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Yes, it's not, I know it's nearly May the 24th, May the 25th, but it's not December the 25th, I know that, but behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Okay, that's my text. Now, I said I could give you a lecture on the hypostatic union. I couldn't really, because I don't understand it. But you can find plenty on the internet if you're desperately interested. I don't understand this text either. How can I? But I do see something here, and that's what I want to pass on to you. I note, first of all, that the Matthew, when he's writing this, brings in, or it's the angel, I don't know which it is, but I think it's Matthew, actually, brings in this, which being interpreted is. You see that in verse 23? Which being explained, if I explain it to you. Now, why is he doing that? Well, Matthew is writing in Greek because his readers can understand Greek. It's a peculiar kind of Greek. It's a common kind of Greek, but that's the language of the common people of the time. They understand that Greek. Okay, so he's speaking in the language of his day. But he's actually quoting, or the angel is actually quoting, a passage from the Old Testament, which is not in Greek. Let's say Hebrew. Okay. And so Matthew, shall we say, gives us the explanation, the interpretation, because if I'm a Greek reader, I can understand God with us, but I can't understand Emmanuel. But he's writing for me, a Greek reader. So they explain it for us. Well, why do you think they do that? Well, I can only think of one reason. They want us to get it. They want us to get the point. They don't want to talk in double Dutch so that we say, that's very good, but I have a clue what he's talking about. They want us to know it. Emmanuel won't do the job. They don't know what Emmanuel means. But God with us, at least they've got a glimmer of it. And I think, just digressing for a moment, that gives us warrant to bring it into English. I'm so glad that people like William Tyndale spent their lives in doing that for us. I couldn't do it, but they did. They gave their lives literally, that man did, in Belgium. He gave his life for it and brought it into English for us. From the Hebrew, from the Greek, into English. Because he knew that he wanted the ordinary man. You remember he said about the ploughboy? He said, I want the ploughboy to be able to read these words and know what they mean. The Roman Catholic said, no, we've got to keep it in Latin, so we don't want them to know what it means. No, says Tyndale, which being interpreted is, the Bible is written not for these Latin bigwigs, but for us, for the Tom, Dicks and Harrys and Jones and Dorises and all the rest of us. God wants us to know what he's talking about. And what he's talking about here is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, I said a simple talk. I'm not going to be simplistic, I hope. It's simple because I can't go very deeply into this. Perhaps you can. I should be interested to hear afterwards when you've got your masks off. I can hear what you're saying. Now, what you might say about this, you might be able to explain more to me. I doubt it. God with us. God with men. That little baby that's going to lie in the manger, this is what the angel has said. He's going to be truly man, a boy. Yeah, he's going to be flesh and blood. Yes. He's in Mary's womb at the moment, being fashioned, formed. I don't know what word to use here. Just like I was 81 years ago. Just like I was. Just like you were. Just like your children were, whatever. Okay? And yet, that baby lying in the manger in a few days' time, a few weeks' time for this one, is none other than God with us. Of course, this has bothered theologians and philosophers, and they want to talk about this union and essence and nature. We can forget all that. I shouldn't say that, but let's forget that for the moment. Let's just grasp hold of this as best we can. That God was willing to become man. Now, you will hear, and I'm sure that some of you feel this, you will hear Christians talking about believers have two natures, our sinful nature and all the rest of it. I don't agree with that talk, but we won't argue about that this morning. There's only one person who ever had two natures. There's only one person who was ever double in that way, twofold, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. God is a spirit, and has not a body like men. That's what we taught our children. God is a spirit. Who is God? God is a spirit and has not a body like men. No. I am a man. God is God. But wonder of wonders, the Lord Jesus Christ is God and man at the same time. God become man. Now, this is where the philosophers get in, not fused together and, you know, mixed up. I'm not going to go into all that, my friend. I just know that the Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man. Joseph Hart wrote a hymn, which we're going to sing in a few minutes, A Man There Is. And Joseph Hart is a very quaint writer. He's not very popular today. The modern people, young people, wouldn't know a thing about Joseph Hart. But he's a very quaint writer, but he's trying to get to the heart of it. And he says some strange things, but he says it like this. A man there is, a real man. Still in heaven now. He still is God and man. You say, well, you're making such a fuss of this. Well, let Isaac Watts tell you something. I could have chosen this hymn instead of the others, but there's so many I could have chosen this morning. Listen to these words. This is what Isaac Watts wrote. Till God in human flesh I see, my thoughts no comfort find. The holy, just, and sacred three are terrors to my mind. Now listen to what Watts is saying. If I think about God, God is a spirit and has not a body like men. Okay, so he doesn't know how I feel. I know he's God, but he can't feel like me, can he? Because he's God. And I deal with this God who's infinite in holiness and power and majesty. How can I get to him? I can't. And Watt says, the more I think about it, the more frightened I get. But if Emmanuel's face appears, if God became man, and as we shall see in a moment or two, and I read it to you just now, a man who became tempted in all points like as we are, God, if I may put it this way, can't feel for me in that same way, but Jesus as man can feel for me. And he does feel for me. But if Emmanuel's face appear, my hope, my joy begins. His name, Emmanuel, forbids my slavish fear. His grace removes my sin. Now, can you see what Watts is trying to say here? Like Hart, a man there is, a real man. Oh, well, that's very nice. No, no, that's my hope. God is one. That's okay, God, yes. Yeah. How can I deal with God? How do I get to him? How can I satisfy him? Of course, if Jesus was just man, he could have all the sympathy in the world, but he'd be in the same boat as me, wouldn't he? I don't want that. Joseph Hart again. Remember, he said, come ye sinners, poor and wretched. Remember that verse? He is willing. Yeah, man, great. Willing. Yeah. He is able. God. What does he say next? Doubt no more. See, that's why I like Joseph Hart. He's got it. So is Watts. So have a lot of other writers too. I'm going to do something a bit odd this morning. Now, you know that I don't keep Christmas. You know that, don't you? So I don't sing Christmas carols very often. You know that too, right? Well, in some ways that's good, because there's a lot of trash in Christmas carols, medieval and Roman Catholic and Victorian trash. But within carols, there are some of the most wonderful, mighty doctrines of the gospel. And I miss singing them. I'm going to read one or two to you. You know them, most of them. They're familiar to you, but this time of the year it might strike you. Perhaps this one you don't know. Behold, the great Creator makes himself a house of clay. God, Creator, house of clay. Can you see the contrast? Emmanuel. A robe of human flesh he takes, which he will wear for forever. This man wrote this about 1600, so it's a bit old-fashioned English. But you got it. Jesus is still the God-man. Hark, the wise eternal word, like a weak infant cries. I had three children, they all cried. In fact, that's the first thing they wanted him to do. They clouted him to make him cry. Jesus cried. God himself cried as a baby. Shakespeare said about the babies mewling and puking in their nurse's arms. Jesus was in his mother's arms like that. In form of servant is the Lord, and God in cradle lies. Hey, how about that? God in cradle lies. I don't read the rest of that, but I must get on. Let's try this one. How about John Byron's carol, Christians Awake? With them the joyful tidings first begun of God incarnate and the Virgin Son. I hope when you sing that at Christmas, you might remember this. God incarnate, man, become man. How about this one? This is Martin Luther. Perhaps you don't know this bit. These are the tokens you shall mark, the swaddling clothes and manger dark. There you shall find the infant laid, by whom the heavens and earth were made. When you look in that manger, you see a little baby there. That's the one who made the earth and the heavens. 'Tis Christ our God who far on high hath heard your sad and bitter cry. Himself will your salvation be. Himself from sin will make you free. God, Emmanuel, with you. He's come to save. John 3, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Welcome to earth, thou noble guest, through whom the sinful world is blessed. Thou comest to share my misery. He came to share my humanity, so that he might save me. What thanks shall I return to thee? How about this by Charles Wesley? Glory be to God on high, and peace on earth descend. God comes down. He bows the sky and shows himself our friend. God the invisible appears, God the blessed, the great I am, sojourns in this vale of tears, and Jesus is his name. And it goes on that way. You know this one by Wesley too. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Why are these chaps getting so excited about it? Because there is all their hope. How about this one? God of God, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Very God, begotten, not created. Oh, another one by Charles Wesley. Let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree, and praise in songs divine the incarnate deity, our God contracted to a span. come on, you could say it, incomprehensibly made man. He deigns in flesh to appear, and so on. Just a little more, but can you see? The things are packed with it, aren't they? How about this one? Charles Wesley again. To us, a child of royal birth, heir of the promises is given. The invisible appears on earth. That's how he put it there. The invisible appears. God appears. He doesn't appear in the palace. He appears in a manger. He ain't born to Princess Anne or somebody. He's born to a virgin, a Jewish nobody. The Son of Man, the God of Heaven, and so on. Just one more. Oh yeah, Frank Houghton. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became as poor. God, Christ, who was rich, became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. I'm not going to get to Hebrews, am I? No. Let me just briefly get to Hebrews, because I must just let the scripture speak. Let me try and work it out for you, just very briefly. Hebrews chapter 2. And let me take up where I started reading, verse 10. Let me just give you the argument very briefly. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Because we have Emmanuel, my friend, because of Emmanuel, I want to be a blessing. I want to be useful for believers. I want to be comforting to believers. And I want to make unbelievers realize, as I said, just how much they are missing. What fools they must be to say no to this Savior. Listen, let me just work the argument out. This is Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. It became him. All right, verse 10 of chapter 2. It became him. It was right for him. It was suitable for him. What? For whom are all things and by whom are all things? He's God himself, okay, in bringing many sons unto glory. What did God do? He made the captain of their salvation perfect. Now, what does that mean? He was perfect, but he made him the complete Savior. That's what it means, complete here. He made him the full Savior. He made him a complete Savior. This is what Watts was talking about in that hymn. As God, I can say this, I hope, he could not be my Savior. As man, he could not be my Savior. He needs to be God and man so that he can be my Savior. I don't understand that, of course. I can't explain it. That's why, again, I repeat, Hart says, a man there is a real man. I'm glad there is, he says. Okay. Verse 10 again. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through, now not simply through the incarnation, not simply by becoming a man. No. As Paul will say to the Galatians, Jesus became a man made under the law that he might redeem sinners, you see. That's what it means. So what he becomes a man, not simply to say, look, I am a man, but to go to the cross, to live as a man under that law of God, and as a man to atone for me. That which I should do for myself, but I can't, he will do for me. In my place condemned, he stood as a man. But God at the same time. Right, verse 11 of chapter 2. For both he that sanctifieth, the one who is holy, Jesus, and they who are sanctified, the people he's going to save, that's what it means, are all of one. What does he mean? They're all humans. And then the writer goes on to talk about that. Let me jump down now to verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, because sinners are flesh and blood, humans, he also became a man. He also took part of the same. And why did he do it? So that he might die. He came into the world in order to die. Now, I came into the world 81 years ago, and you have to use the word inevitably about me. Inevitably, I am going to die. But Jesus came into the world in order to die. There's nothing inevitable about it at all. I'll say that again. Because I'm a sinner, it was inevitable that as soon as I was born, my days were numbered. People say about people like me, well, your days are numbered. No, they've been numbered since I started. Haven't they? They've been counting down all the time. I know it's my birthday on Monday. I don't know what the anniversary of my death is, but it's one day, and I've passed over that I don't know how many times now. But with Jesus, it was not inevitable. That's why Joseph Swain wrote his hymn book, quite a lot of hymns this morning. How willing was Jesus to die? The life they could not take away. Ah. Well, why did he die then? Because he willingly went to the cross. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death, and you're afraid of it, and so am I. By nature, we are. You can laugh at it. People laugh at it and think it's nothing, but it's not a joke at all. But we only have one deliverer. I mean, I talked about Richard Dawkins last week, didn't I, and the atheists. I can talk about the Hindus, the Islamic people. I can talk about any of them. I'll tell you this, there's only Christ who can offer me any hope in dying. I don't know if you've heard of William Pitt, youngest prime minister, great prime minister, first prime minister. Yeah. He had a friend called William Wilberforce. Okay? Wilberforce and Pitt were great friends, but they were chalk and cheese. Wilberforce was a believer. Pitt was an unbeliever. They were both very intelligent men, leading politicians and all the rest of it. Great friends. But Pitt was an unbeliever. Wilberforce was a believer. Wilberforce did all he could to see his friend William Pitt converted. William Wilberforce, of course, was a friend of John Newton. Amazing Grace and all that sort of stuff. Okay? Big friend of Newton. What Pitt did one day, what Wilberforce did one day, he took Pitt to hear a famous evangelical preacher, a Methodist preacher in London. Not George Whitfield, but one like him. Because he knew this man would preach the gospel to Pitt. And he wanted Pitt to hear the gospel. And Pitt was willing, and he went with his friend, and they sat under this man's preaching. This man preached the gospel that day, and according to Wilberforce, he preached the gospel freely and wonderfully. And Wilberforce was really hopeful that his son, his friend, would be convicted and converted under this preaching. But as they were going out, this is what William Pitt said to Wilberforce. Wilbur, he said, because that was the name he called him, Wilbur, he said, I didn't have a clue what that man was talking about. That's the unregenerate speaking, you see. Prime Minister, but not a clue about spiritual things. Well, I tell you that story because a bit later, Pitt died. And as he lay dying, this is what I said just now. There is no hope but Christ when you are dying. This is what Pitt said to Wilberforce as he lay dying. I wish, he said, something like this. I wish I had what you have. I wish I had your Savior. I wish I had that assurance. I wish I had that Christ. Foolish man, why didn't he trust Christ even then? Sorry, I'm digressing. I said it'd be a talk. But I've come to comfort saints, and I've come to bring sinners to realize how foolish they are. If any unbeliever is listening to me, it's being recorded too, so wherever it goes, whoever's listening to me, you here in the room or anybody, what am I saying to you? Can't you say here, can you see this is a perfect redeemer, a perfect deliverer, God, man? Where else will you go? You have to appear before this God. You can run away like anything, but you can't escape him. Pitt had to go and face this God. And Wilberforce knew it. And he knew that if he died without Christ, he had no hope. Wherefore, in all things... Oh yes, but he took on not in the nature of angels. He didn't become an angel. Jesus didn't become an angel. He passed by angels. Angels fell. It wasn't only men who fell, you know. It wasn't only Adam. The angels fell as well. Or some of them did. But God said, no, I'll pass them by. And Jesus didn't become an angel. He became a man. He didn't become one of the cherubim. He went to a manger. And he went to the manger so that he could go to the cross. And I say again, it wasn't inevitable. It was determined that way. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. He's talking about us, brothers and sisters in Christ. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Of course he can be acceptable to God because he is God. But he can be acceptable to you because he is man. And then we get this lovely thought. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. There's a world in that. What does that mean? My friend, there's nothing that you have to go through as a believer. Nothing that he hasn't been through. What do I mean? He feels for you. You know another carol, once in Royal David's City. And he feeleth for our sadness. And he feeleth for our sadness. Of course, you don't know what sadness is. No, you do. The men here have shed tears, I'll tell you. Of course we have. We know what it is. But when we're tempted, tried, tested, whatever it may be, I talked about Job last week, whatever it is comes in this week, my friend. I'm trying to comfort you. Will you remember Emmanuel? Last week I wanted you to remember Job 42 verse 11. Now I'm asking you to remember Matthew 1:23. Emmanuel, God with us. Now I'll change it. God with me. Some of you know what I'm talking about. When I say you know what it is now to go to the door, your front door, and you open it and you go in, you close it and there's nobody there. You know what I'm talking about. Believer, it's not true. I've got to say it to myself. There is somebody there. Emmanuel, God with me. God with me. Oh yes, X, Y, and Z's not with me. She was, he was, I know, but they're not there now. But God is still with me. And I've got to cultivate this. Very, very briefly, let me just turn over to chapter 4, just very quickly. Seeing then, verse 14, that we have a great high priest who is passed in the heavens, Jesus, Son of God. Let us, don't give up, my friend. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I know you know these words, but look what he's saying. This man, he understands our infirmities, your infirmities, your weaknesses, your failures, your sins, your doubts, your fears. He knows what you're feeling. I had a tiring day yesterday. I got up this morning tired. Quite tired now. Jesus was tired at the well. Yeah. Men heed thee, love thee not, said Horatius Bonner. Men heed thee, love thee not. Now, the master went that way, he said. They didn't love him either. See, whatever it is you've been through, my friend, perhaps not literally in every last detail, But there's nothing that you can say to Christ that he does not feel for, brother and sister. I want you to understand that. I want to understand it myself. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, of course. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What am I trying to say to you? Well, I finish now. What am I trying to say to you? We have such a Redeemer who is both God and man, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. So if we're believers, if you're a believer, there is no experience, no suffering, no sorrow, but Christ knows and feels and cares for you. I hope that's encouraging to you. I hope it's encouraging to me. I want to take it home with me. I'm not going to leave it in that Bible when I close it, you know. I want it written in there. I want to feel it, see. And if any unbeliever has listened to me, I know the words are rambling all over the place, but I want you to know, better than I can tell you myself, there is a perfect Redeemer, both God and man, and he is most willing and most able to save any and every sinner that calls upon him. And I say it again, I just cannot understand how anybody can resist such a Redeemer as this, or ignore him, or pass him by, or whatever. Well, we can only hope that God will bless that word to us. It was being interpreted. It was to be explained to us. I hope we've got it. Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.